Appreciate the prayer. Ask for your continued prayers for the service tonight as we study Psalm 112. Psalm 112. This psalm, along with the one just ahead of it, Psalms 111 and 112, seem to be companion psalms. They are written with pretty much a similar pattern. Some of the phrases, even in the same verse numbers, as you go through the two psalms, even have some same phrases in them. However, Psalm 111, as we studied last week, is a psalm that praises the works of God. Now, we talked about how the greatest of the works of God was the redemption of His people and the salvation of His people, all that goes together in the works of God toward His people. And we understand that Jesus died for us on the cross to save us from our sins, but He sends His Spirit into our heart, giving us spiritual life and enabling us then to serve Him. And what we find in Psalm 112 is after that work of grace has been performed in the heart, you remember, I'm sure I've said this many times here, in Strong's Concordance, his definition of grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And that's what Psalm 112 is all about, that reflection of the grace of God in the life. So you have the works of God being praised in Psalm 111, and part of that work is its work upon the heart of man, and then it's his reflection of those works in the life. So one of the commentators spoke of that relationship between these two psalms as like the sun and the moon. You know, the moon doesn't have any light of its own, does it? It's simply a reflection, or it reflects the light of the sun. And that's the way we as God's children are, aren't we? God having His divine influence upon our heart, and then we reflect His love to others. And the more we do that, the more praise and honor and glory we bring to His name. And that's our primary responsibility in life, isn't it? To bring honor and glory to the one that loved us and gave Himself for us, the one that made us, the one who purposed to save us, all the things that we can think about to rejoice in and praise God for, then that's our primary responsibility. So, Psalm 111 speaks and glorifies the works of God. Psalm 112 brings it home to what God has done for us and how we should praise Him for it. And so we find Psalm 112 speaks of the blessedness of the upright. The blessedness of the upright. All right? Those who are saved, those who have the Spirit dwelling within them, those who are endeavoring to follow Him in righteousness. Paths. Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Now, this is not praising man, is it? It starts out by saying, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, praise ye the Lord. Why? Because He's done something for us, enabling us to praise Him and bring glory to His name. So praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. The only way we do that is by the divine influence upon the heart, by having been given spiritual life, having His Spirit within us, all the ways we describe that. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. You know, the Scriptures speak of how that The ones who are not born of the Spirit of God, those that are just totally depraved, apart from the Spirit of God, says they have no fear of God before their eyes. No fear. But that comes when we're born of the Spirit of God. So Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And again, that fear, we're talking about a reverential respect, the highest respect we can have for God. All right? Just like in the preceding psalm, where he talks about holy and reverend is his name. Okay? We talked about how that's the highest respect that's to be had for anyone. That belongs to God and God alone. All right? And that's why we're jealous of that name. We don't feel like that man is worthy to wear that title. That belongs to God. Just like that's the only place in the Old Testament that that is mentioned in that way, then in the New Testament there's another word, but it's the same thought. When Jesus taught us the model prayer, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." All right? His name is above every name. That expression belongs to him. Hallowed be thy name. It's good to have a healthy respect for one another. But when we're talking about a word like hallowed, that's reserved for God and him alone. All right? So when he says, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Delighteth greatly in his commandments. Do we delight to do the will of God? That's what Jesus came to do, wasn't it? He delighted. The book of Hebrews says, "I delight to do thy will, O God." All right? And that certainly, with his spirit within us, we're following the leadership of that spirit, trying to honor the Lord and serve him as we should, then certainly that ought to be our desire, to delight to do the will of God and to do his commandments. Verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. The mightiness here, if you look down through the ages of time, you won't find God's people being in any tremendously great number, will you? As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus said, "Fear not what? Little flock." But he didn't stop there. He said, "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so when Paul would write to us about the Christian armor, he would say, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where our strength is. In following him and walking in fellowship with him, having God's smiling approval upon us, that's where our power is. It's in the Lord. And as we follow him and as we do his commandments and as we walk in that, if you remember the history of the children of Israel, oftentimes they had to go out to battle, didn't they? And there were times when God fought the battle for them, didn't he? Now, there was a couple of times we could find in the early battles of the children of Israel, you know, they went out against Jericho. Remember that? God gave them a great victory, didn't he? But then they went out against this little city of Ai, and they were defeated. Well, how could that be when such a city as Jericho, a walled city, and God delivered them into their hands, and then they just went against this little city of Ai and were defeated? I see some smiles. You know that story, don't you? God didn't give them his power on that occasion, did he? Because there was sin in the camp. He told them not to do something when they went into Jericho, but they did it anyway. Not only did they do it anyway, but there were others that saw what was done and knew what was done and wouldn't tell anybody. And because of that, they didn't enjoy the victory by God giving it to them, but they had to suffer defeat. Now that's a lesson for us in this life. Because God knows. We may hide things from one another, but we can't hide anything from God, can we? And the principle there is, if we want the victories in life, we need to be walking close to the Lord and serving Him and doing that which is pleasing in His sight. And He will add His power. There'll be strength. And I look at our nation today and when people talk about God bless America, well, I can want that as much as anybody. But my question is, hasn't God already blessed America? And look what we've done to Him. Tried to push Him out of every corner we can as a nation. I'm not saying we have, but I'm, as a nation. And so it is that if we want God's smiling approval, we have to approach Him on His terms and do what pleases Him. Then we can expect some victories. If you've listened to the news, there's plenty to be concerned about in this country, isn't it? Now, there's one thing, there's no reason to be concerned about at all. God is still on His throne. Always has been, always will be. And we can rejoice in that. And He'll take care of His own. But we live in the midst of a nation that Paul described to the Philippians as a crooked and perverse nation. But he said, like to the Philippians, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And we as God's people need to be doing that so that we can have that strength, so that we can enjoy those victories. God can give us victories when many in this nation are being defeated. God can take care of us in the midst of all of this. And so we need not sit back and say, woe is us, in this nation. But we need to continue to keep our eye on the Lord, continue to do what we can, continue to do what He's told us to do. And we can lie down at night in peace and rest and communion with our Lord. All right, so he says, His seed shall be mighty upon earth. When we're following the Lord, when we're doing that which is pleasing, He gives us victories. He strengthens us and He gives us the power of His might. And so His seed can have power in this world. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Do you believe that? There's a lot of things about this nation tonight that we wish was different. But God can still bless His people, and He is blessing us, isn't He? He's still blessing us. And we still have plenty to rejoice about and rejoice in, because we know, because of what He's done for us, we know of His glory, we know of His goodness, and we need to be praising Him, and we need to be shining forth as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse world. Verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in His house, and His righteousness endureth forever. Well, now, just like the mightiness of God's people, we had to look at that and realize that oftentimes, and most of the time, and maybe all the time, God's people have not been the majority, have they? So that might was when God was pleased to bless them and give them strength and give them victories. Their might is in the Lord. So also is our wealth. Now, there are many characters in the Scriptures that were wealthy. Abraham, Job, and folks like that. And so it doesn't discount that, but you look to the majority of God's people. As a matter of fact, Zephaniah 3 and 12, I believe it is, says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Now, that poverty can be the poor in spirit, can't it? Doesn't necessarily have to be in means, but an afflicted and poor people. And so what we have to do is understand the spiritual aspect of this. God's people, as far as the children of Israel, they enjoyed a considerable amount of wealth at times. But he says, wealth and riches shall be in His house. The Bible speaks of a true riches, doesn't it? Bless your hearts. Tonight, if you know the Lord, if you know that He sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins, if you know that you're a sinner and you don't deserve heaven, but by God's grace He's given it to you, you have that hope within you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and heaven, you're hoping that someday heaven will be your home. If you have that hope within you, bless your hearts, you're rich. You've got some eternal riches. And it's riches that the world cannot take away from you. You know, they may change the dollar. They may, this world may decide that some other currency needs to be the world currency instead of the dollar. You know, that happened in the Confederate States, didn't it? All right. A lot of things could change in this world when we typically are thinking about wealth and riches. And bless your hearts, the riches that God gives us, the riches that we have in Christ, the blessings that we have from Him, all that we have in the Lord, the world can't touch that. He tells us, lay up treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break through and steal, nor moth and rust doth corrupt. We're to lay up our treasures in heaven, following Him, doing that which is pleasing in His sight, loving one another, helping one another, being whatever we can in the way of being faithful to God and useful in His kingdom. You know, that's something we ought to think about every day. Lord, how can I be useful in Your kingdom? How can I be a help to somebody throughout this day? And if it's nothing more than praying for somebody, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. So He says, wealth and riches shall be in His house, and His righteousness endureth forever. Well, again, let's understand the spiritual application of that, because we know that Isaiah said our righteousnesses are what? It's filthy rags. Now, that doesn't mean that we never follow the Lord. Doesn't mean that we'd never do things that are good. But what it does mean is that in and of ourselves, that old nature that we have, that sin nature that we're born with, initially, there's no good thing in it, is it? Whatever good we have comes from the Lord. If there's good that we're able to do, if He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and if we follow that and do good things, then we should do good works, shouldn't we? You know, He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we should be busy doing good works. And the reason we have that desire to do that is because the mercy and the grace that God has bestowed upon us. So who gets the glory? I hope that we're all busily doing good works every day, but God gets the glory. You'll get the blessing, but He gets the glory. So it is. His righteousness endureth forever. That righteousness which He's given us, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will endure forever, won't it? Because God is righteous, altogether righteous. And He always will be, and He'll always be upholding us. And the blood of Jesus Christ will always be our eternal security. Verse 4, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. You ever feel like you're in the dark spiritually? You ever feel like you need some more light, more understanding? Sure we do. I have to beg the Lord to forgive me for my ignorance many times. I have to pray to the Lord for understanding every day. Every time I pick up this book, I need more light to understand it. We all like that. Well, what is the promise? Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He's promised to give us the understanding that we need. Now, you've been at this long enough, as you know, it's not always instantaneous, isn't it? We live in a push-button, throwaway society, don't we? Everything needs to be right now. We want instant gratification. We don't want to fix anything. Just throw it away and get another one. All right? And when we pray, we want the Lord to answer us right now. Well, he doesn't always do that, does he? As a matter of fact, I'd say more times than not, we approach God on his terms, begging that if it could be his will, he'd have mercy upon us, that he would lead us and guide us by his Holy Spirit. But we have that promise. And if we have to ask 17 times, that's okay, isn't it? If we have to ask 147 times, that's okay. I consider my case, I don't deserve it anyway. But the Lord's merciful. And I'm not saying that it's always a struggle. I'm just simply saying the times when we ask and the answer is not right away. As a matter of fact, quite often when we ask, he doesn't give us what we expect. Because he knows better than we do what we need. And maybe there's other areas where we need to grow. Maybe there's other things we need to do before we have that understanding that we think we need. But he always answers in exactly the right way. That's just because he's God. And he knows all the answers. And he gives us the understanding when we need it. And so we have that promise that the light to the upright now, to the upright, to those that are walking in the paths of righteousness and trying to please the Lord and serve him, and even those that have stumbled and faltered along the way, when we confess our sins, we have that promise that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can get up and go again. And we have to do that sometimes, don't we? But thanks be unto God, we have that avenue. He's given us that because he's a good and gracious God, and he has promised that light shall arise to the upright, light shall arise in darkness. He'll show us the way. And a lot of the answers, I'm afraid, sometimes that we need, he's already told us in his word. You know, that's why he says, thy word, David said it in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we already have much of the light that we need. We just need to be reading it, praying for understanding. And he's promised to give us that. He says he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we believe that promise? He is. He's made that promise. All right. So unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious. We know what that means. Gracious. To a great extent, he gives us more than we need. He does, doesn't he? Lord blesses in a full measure. How wonderful are the blessings of God. And you know, quite often he blesses us with more than we need, so we've got something to share with others. Do you remember the man that his fields brought forth plenty? And he thought within himself, well, what shall I do? And he said, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll say, soul, take thine ease, for thou hast much goods laid up for many days. Now there ought to be a red flag go up when you hear that idea of soul, take thine ease. Because the Lord would have us to be serving him every day. You know, many of you have retired from jobs, and that's great. But that doesn't mean we retire from doing anything. And, you know, some people, I think, have that idea that if they can get to the point where they retire, then they don't have to do anything the rest of their life. From what I hear, that's not a good idea. And the Lord would have us, if we have that privilege of not having to be busy, so busy doing other things, that we can find other things where we can be useful in His kingdom and be a blessing to others. That's what He would have us to do. So He says, He is gracious and full of compassion. Aren't you glad? Well, we've got a deficit. Of course, we speak about, a lot about deficits in this nation nowadays, but there's a deficit of compassion. There's a deficit of godly values and light shining bright to the glory of God. There's a lot of deficits in our nation today. May God lay it to heart. May God help us to lay it to heart and realize He's compassionate. So should we be. Aren't you glad He had compassion on you? Sometimes we unthinkingly may get the idea that some folks are not worthy of compassion. That happens, doesn't it? Maybe you've experienced that in your life. I have to confess that I've had those kind of thoughts from time to time. And then I think, what if God had decided I wasn't worth it? Because I know I wasn't. Still not. What if God had those kind of thoughts toward us? Oh, but how thankful we are that His mercies fail not. That every morning His compassions are new. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh, how wonderful God is. He's gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. You know, it's not that He's just condones everything. You know, I've heard the expression that some folks think of God as like a doting grandfather. You know, that just the grandchild can just do no wrong and they'll just love them anyway. And I don't want to be too callous with my words here, but God is of great compassion. He is gracious, but He is righteous. He's righteous. He does what's right every time and always will. And so while He's compassionate, He's righteous. And so that ought to encourage us that God will continue to do what's right. You know, we know that He will. Sometimes we're not thinking along those lines, though. And so whatever God does, it's right. Verse 5, a good man showeth favor. Now he began this psalm by saying, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. So we're talking about someone that loves the Word of God, loves the way of God, and desires to do what's pleasing to God. And so when he speaks of a good man, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? You know, we understand that's a relative term. All right? There was one that came to Jesus one time and said, good master, what things shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. Well, we know what Jesus was saying. God is good. But he's kind of shifting the attention away from himself, but we know he's good too in every way. But when we're speaking of a man, a person, and we're talking about a good person, what we're talking about is one who is regularly manifesting the goodness of God in their life. And so one that's trying to follow the Lord, trying to live their life in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord and according to His word, then that's the kind of person we're talking about as a good man. And I'm thankful we've got a lot of good men and good women in this world, don't you? I'm so thankful that I have known so many that I would not hesitate in the least to talk of them as a good man or a good woman because they're godly because they're serving the Lord and they're patterning their lives after his word. That's what we're talking about. So he says, a good man showeth favor. All right? Sounds like to me that a good man is going to try to do what's right. We're talking about the upright, aren't we? All right, a good person is going to try to do what's right. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. Okay? Whenever we have the opportunity to help somebody, we ought to be willing to do that. It says he will guide his affairs with discretion. He will guide his affairs with discretion. If you have a reference Bible, maybe your center column there says judgment. But that judgment is based upon the word and the will of God, isn't it? Doing what's pleasing to the Lord, doing what we can to be a help to one another. He says a good man will do that. He'll showeth favor and lendeth, and he will guide his affairs with discretion, always seeking the Lord's help and the Lord's will in the matter. Verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Now the world will soon forget a good man or a good woman, won't they? So again, what we're talking about here is the spiritual application of this. And we know the ultimate of this is being held in remembrance, is that God will never forget us. I tell you, that warms our heart, doesn't it? To know that God will never forget us. But you know, there's probably been some folks that have touched your life, that you've seen the goodness, the godliness in their life. You've seen them live unselfishly, and you've seen them do for others, and you've seen them labor tirelessly on behalf of someone else. You don't forget that very soon, do you? I tell you, I've known some folks, thankful that I still know some folks like that, but I'm thinking, we're talking about being in everlasting remembrance, and I guess as long as I got my right mind, I hope I'll be able to remember some of those good folks that have done so much in their lives to try to let their light shine and be a help to others, that labor tirelessly in difficult circumstances and oftentimes would keep a smile on their face, trusting in the Lord. I tell you, folks, that's out of this world, isn't it? We weren't born like that. Oh, some of us have a more easygoing personality, or some of us maybe, as far as personality goes, but as far as being a help to God's people and loving God and serving Him, that has to come from outside of ourselves. And I tell you, my heroes in this world are those that love the Lord, who serve the Lord, and who let their light shine and will be there for you in those tough times that you go through. I tell you, that's worth remembering, isn't it? That's a blessing that we have from the Lord. And we don't soon forget those people. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Not be afraid of evil tidings. You know, sometimes, now, I'll say this, and maybe tomorrow something will hit me and I may just go to pieces, because we're just frail in that way, aren't we? But when we're thinking about the Lord, when we're thinking about our eternal security, you know, when we've got our mind on things above and not on things on this earth, we're not too concerned about the circumstances of this world, are we? And you know, when you stop to think about it, if something were to happen that should just snuff out our life in an instant, this word says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We'd immediately awaken His presence. Isn't that what we're waiting for anyway? I mean, I want to stay here as long as the Lord has a use for me here. But if he should come this moment, wouldn't that be wonderful? We started our song service tonight with what a day that will be. And I hope that we think about that from time to time. What a day that will be. I hope we think about it a lot. I hope we maintain that pilgrim perspective. This world is not our home. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's home. And someday, by the grace of God, it'll be ours to enjoy. But right now, we have to tarry here till the Lord, either till the Lord comes again or till we breathe out our last upon this earth. But he says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Sometimes in this life, we get some bad news. Sometimes it's hard to handle. And sometimes we don't handle it well. But I would encourage you, if you ever get that bad news, before you think about it too much, lift your thoughts to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. You know, one of those quick prayers. Lord, help me. You know something? He will. He will. Because he loves us, he's faithful to us, and he has the ability to help us in every trial. And so I'm not saying he'll remove the bad news or the circumstance that it speaks of, but what I'm saying is he will immediately begin to give you strength and help in your time of need. One who's truly looking to the Lord, wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to please the Lord, and depending upon the Lord for the strength that he needs every day, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Even if it means terrible sufferings, even if it means deep sorrow, if we've got the Lord to go through it with us, I'll tell you something, that means a lot. I mean, more than I can express. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed. His heart is fixed. And what we're talking about here is fixed on the Lord. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now, folks' heart can be fixed on other things, can't it? Okay? But if our heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, then that's where our safety, that's where our security is, that's where our comfort comes from, the Lord, for the upright. So he says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. I suppose the greatest example I can think of at the moment for that would be Job. Remember, Job kept getting the evil tidings, didn't he? One thing after another. Lost everything he had. His wife even said, why don't you curse God and die? That's an encouragement, isn't it? Remember what Job said? What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Who do we think we are? How much good have we received? That's why we encourage you to count your blessings from time to time. Keep it fresh in your mind. How much good have we received from the Lord? I know his word says he daily loadeth us with benefits. So how many days have you been alive? You've received a load of benefits every day you've drawn your breath. So So how much bad have you received? Now, I understand that some folks have a terrible lot in life, terrible burden that they have to bear every day when they awake. Things are not any different. I know some folks have terrible burdens in this life. But if Jesus has died for us, taken our sins from us, and bless your hearts, someday we'll understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we can keep that in mind, then we won't be afraid of evil tidings. And getting back to Job, the scripture says, in all this, Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That's where we want to be in it. We never know when we might get some evil tidings. All right? It didn't say he shall not have any evil tidings. It said he shall not be afraid of it. Makes a difference, doesn't it? All right. Verse 8. His heart is established. Sounds like to me he's kind of saying the same thing in the previous verse, just a little different way. It said he's fixed. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. It says his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Now, that doesn't say so much about him desiring evil for his enemies as much as God keeping him until the struggles are over. He says, his heart is established, he shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Now, two great examples of those not desiring evil upon their enemies. We know the greatest is the Lord Jesus, isn't he? That first saying that came out of his mouth that we have recorded in the scriptures when he was on the cross, Father, forgive them. You ever think about that? I know it's foolish to some extent for us to try to say what we would have said, but you ever thought about what you might say under circumstances like that? I'm afraid I wouldn't have said forgive them. I'm just afraid of that, unless God gave me the grace. But apart from Jesus, remember Stephen? That good deacon in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in preaching the truth to some of those Jews, they began to stone him. Have any of you, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but have any of you ever really and truly had to suffer for standing up for what's right? Maybe you have. And if you have, I'm thankful for it. But here was Stephen preaching the truth, and they were stoning him to death. You remember what happened? He looked up. What did he see? Jesus standing. Remember, the only time in Scripture you find Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And I'm sure you've heard this many times, but just to remind you, you know, that there's a thought there. If we stand up for Him, stand up for the truth, willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, have fellowship with His sufferings, if we stand up for Him, He stands up for us. We have that help in the Lord. And Stephen prayed that the Lord would not lay this sin to their charge. Now he says in this verse, his heart is established, he shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. I'm not convinced that he's speaking anything here of evil upon your enemies. The love of God constrains us, doesn't it? When we're thinking and we're talking about the upright. When we're doing what God would have us to do, aren't we supposed to pray for our enemies? You ever thought about what you'd pray for some of your enemies? Do we pray for our enemies? We're talking about the upright here and what we should be doing and how we'll be blessed in doing it. And if we're talking about an upright person and one like Stephen, one like Job, one who is desiring to please the Lord and one who's willing to suffer for the Lord's sake, maybe like the Apostle Paul, what would his desire be toward his enemies? Paul had a desire for his Jewish brethren. He says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, Paul said, is that they might be saved. We all perhaps have enemies. What would our prayer be? What would our desire be for them? Would it be for the Lord to open their eyes? Have mercy upon them like He did for us? All right, so when he says his heart is established, he shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Depends on how godly we're thinking as far as what kind of desires we'd have toward our enemies, wouldn't it? It ought to be good thoughts. It ought to be compassionate thoughts. It ought to be merciful thoughts for the love and the mercy and compassion the Lord's had upon us. Verse 9, he hath dispersed. Again, we're talking about the upright man. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. We talked about being blessed and the Lord being gracious, and oftentimes He gives us more than we need for ourselves so that we can help others. And this says that this upright man hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. We've encountered that expression several times in this psalm. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament what a priority? Being mindful of the poor, being helpers of the poor. Have you ever noticed what a priority that has in the New Testament and the Old? You know, in the Old Testament, God commanded His people to do certain things when they reaped their crops. You know, they were not to reap the corners of their fields so that the poor could come out and glean that. Or when they harvested the olives, you know, they weren't to go back and beat the trees again. Whatever was left was to be for the poor. In the vineyard, same way. God made provisions for the poor and the widows. And in Acts chapter 20, I better turn to that because I may not quote it exactly right. When Paul met with the brethren at Ephesus before he continued on his journey, we find that Acts chapter 20, let's see. 20. In some of the parting words that Paul had for the brethren there, and oftentimes we talk about if we had occasion to give some parting words, what would we say? I would think that whatever you say on an occasion like that must be very important to you. And so Paul reminded them, he says, I'll just begin in verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we believe that? It's the word of God. It's more blessed to give than to receive. These were parting words that Paul gave to the brethren as they gathered there at Ephesus. And so in this description in the Old Testament, in Psalm 112, he speaks of this man, the blessedness of being upright. He says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. In other words, he's showing compassion. He's being mindful of the needs of others. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. And the Lord will take care of that. The Lord's going to do that. You know, when Jesus was speaking about giving in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about giving in secret. And he said, he that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the Lord sees, he knows, and he'll bless. His horn shall be exalted with honor. So all of this that we've spoken of here is speaking of the one that's upright, one that's trying to serve the Lord, one that's doing those things pleasing to the Lord, walking in fellowship with God and according to his word. But he closes out this psalm with a great contrast. He says, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. Now, we ought to see these things and rejoice, shouldn't we? But the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Now, this psalm is spoken of the blessedness of those that are upright. We know we're not upright of ourselves. It's by the grace of God. He's blessed us with his Spirit. He's blessed us with his word. He's blessed us with the leadership of his Spirit so that we can follow him. He works in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. And all these things that he spoke of that identify the upright, in one verse there at the end, he kind of brings us back to the reality that not everybody's going to be this way. Not everybody's going to appreciate this way. Not everybody is going to love this way. Well, who's right? The Lord's always right, isn't he? Now, we might be tempted to look at some of the things that some of these other folks are doing, and this old flesh from time to time would be envious of some of that. So flesh might want to do things like some of them are doing. But he gives us the solemn warning of what will happen with that kind of thinking. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. But aren't you glad that we can call upon the Lord in our time of trouble? We can call upon the Lord in our times of need. And what a blessing it is, because so oftentimes when we're calling upon the Lord in our times of trouble, in our times of need, it's not our own need, it's the need of somebody else. Maybe we would do what we could to help them if we could do anything, but we can't. But God can. And those desires that we have, they're godly desires. He's worked in us both the will and do of His good pleasure. He's given us compassion. He's shown us mercy. And He expects us to be the same way. And those desires that we have for the good of others, He's able to bless. He's able to supply them. May God help us to continue to seek His face, His guidance, and walk uprightly before Him and serve Him and delight to do His commandments, that we might rejoice in His goodness and mercy and be a help and encouragement to the others around us and bring glory to His matchless name as great blessedness to the upright in this life. May God bless you, is our prayer.